Thanks for joining us for another Lancaster Baptist podcast. We believe the Word of God is the infallible, eternal truth that is needed in this generation. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season." It's my prayer that the doctrinal encouragement of today's message will be a great blessing in your life. Thanks again for taking time to join with us. Tonight we turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're reminded that Isaiah was a prophet through the reign of Jotham and Ahaz and then on into the reign of Hezekiah. And during this time, he prophesied faithfully for the Lord. He prophesied continually concerning the themes of judgment, concerning the themes of the coming of the Lord. And the Lord had told Isaiah that the people would not always hear the prophecies that he would give. And as I said to the students in Bible college this morning, the real result is not always how people respond, but the responsibility is to be faithful to the calling of God on our lives. And God certainly wants us to be faithful as Isaiah was in his calling and in his fulfilling of that calling for the Lord. It was during the time of Hezekiah's reign that Isaiah began to see some of the influence of his prophecies bearing fruit. And God was using him to call his people back to righteousness. He was warning them about the coming captivity, the 70-year captivity. He was also in his prophecies looking beyond the horizon of that period of time and looking out into the future and prophesying of a coming kingdom. And as you study the book of Isaiah, you constantly are seeking the context of, is this a prophecy dealing with the immediate years that would be involving Judah, or is this a prophecy that looks out even further to the fulfilling of the prophecies concerning David and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we find that in this particular portion, we're hearing about the coming of the Messiah and about the establishing of his kingdom as was promised to the children of Israel. And it is in this particular passage that we see wonderful truth concerning not only the coming of Jesus Christ, but also who Jesus Christ really is. And I want you to notice with me in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I want you to see in the first place tonight, his provision prophesied. The prophecy of the provision of the Messiah. Yes, there would be times of judgment, there would be times of war, there would be difficulties, there would be times of revival, but the ultimate promise given to Israel was the promise of their Messiah. And in verse 6, the Bible says, "Unto us a child is born." We see this is the promised child, the Messiah. And this would be God incarnate coming down to rule and reign. And we see this miraculous interest prophesied 700 years prior to his coming. The Bible speaks of it in John chapter 1 and verse 14. We read there where it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, there are those who deny the deity of Christ, whether it be the Mormons or the Muslims or other groups, and they neglect the clear teaching of Scripture that the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And we see here the prophecy of Isaiah was referring to the fact that the pre-existent Son of God would declare himself and would come in the form of a man. "For unto us a child is born." Romans speaks of it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." This eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the promised child, according to the book of Isaiah. But then beyond that, we know that he was our perfect Savior. The Bible says then, in verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And here you find the cornerstone of our faith. Who is Jesus Christ? And the Bible refers to him here as the Son that was given. He is the Son of God. And 740 years prior to his coming to Bethlehem's manger, he was declared to be the Son of God. Look in your notes there at 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And sometimes we categorize verses as Christmas verses and then theological verses and so forth. But when you really understand it, so many of these verses tie together. And notice what it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Would you say that with me, please? God, the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. He, as one with God and as God, became flesh and manifests the first person of the deity. John 1 and verse 1 says it this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And how we thank God that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, did not begin his existence in Bethlehem's manger, but he was made known to us and manifest to us as the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says it this way: the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. I love Charles Spurgeon's comment on this subject. He says, "He who never began to be, but eternally existed, began to be what he eternally was not, and continued to be what he eternally was." Isn't that a great statement? Jesus Christ took the form of a man in order to be our Redeemer. Philippians 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so we see, according to this provision prophesied, that Jesus Christ was the very Son of God as he came that first Christmas morn. A few years ago in Newsweek, the religion editor Kenneth Woodward wrote about the distinctiveness of Jesus Christ and his cross. And he said, and I quote, "Clearly the cross is what separates the Christ of Christianity from every other Jesus." And how many of you know there's a lot of different Jesuses out there? The Jesus of the Mormons is not the Jesus we worship tonight. We do not worship a man who became God. We worship eternal God tonight. And so he says that the cross is what separates the Christ of Christianity from every other Jesus. In Judaism, there is no precedent for a Messiah who dies, much less as a criminal as Jesus did. In Islam, the story of Jesus' death is rejected as an affront to Allah himself. Hindus cannot accept only a Jesus who passes into peacefulness. The figure of the crucified Christ, says one Buddhist scholar, is a very painful image to me. It does not contain joy or peace, and this does not do justice to Jesus. There is, in short, no room in other religions for a Christ who experiences the full burden of mortal existence, and hence there is no reason to believe in him as the divine Son whom the Father resurrects from the dead. Now, they may not have room according to their philosophies and according to their traditions, but the fact remains that Jesus Christ literally was God come down in the flesh, and the purpose was for the cross where he would bear the sins of the entire world. I was talking with someone this morning, and we were discussing the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the process that was involved with the sprinkling of the blood. And I said, it reminds me of the words of John the Baptist, who said when he saw Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ took the form of a man in order that he might cover the sins of the entire world. His provision was prophesied. But notice, secondly, as we come to verse number 6 again, his person described. Here we get a wonderful description of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest in all of the Bible. The Bible says here again in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." We'll come to that in a moment. But notice this description: "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, the names of Jesus are such a wonderful study. And here we have several of them. And notice them in order. First, he is called Wonderful. a wonderful Savior we celebrate this month. Exodus 15 and verse 11 speaks of it. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Job 9 and verse 10, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, wonders without number. We used to sing the song when I was a kid in teen camps. Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? I tell you what, that ought to be a theme song for our hearts during the month of December. He is wonderful. And the Bible describes him that way, and we experience him as our wonderful Savior. I remember being over in Singapore many years ago, and we were with Brother Worth Worley, our missionary there at the time. And he said, Brother Chappell, I'd like to take you to a Hindu temple and just let you see how the Hindus gather and some of the idolatry and so forth. And so we went into the Hindu temple, and it was sort of a large outdoor kind of a pagoda, but there was a lot of outdoor gardens around it and so forth. And I'll never forget one of the sights I saw there that particular day. I heard the screams of a little child, and the shrill of that scream drew me over to one side of the pagoda. And there, coming up from the fire, was a Hindu priest placing the hands of that child over the fire until the child's hands were being burned. In America, we might call that child abuse. And the little child was screaming, and the parents were standing there in support of the Hindu priest. And after a few more moments of this frightening and painful experience, I asked Brother Worley, and I inquired of some of the Singaporeans who were with us, what is going on there? Why are they doing that to that child? And the folks that were hosting us said, Brother Chappell, the ritual that you have just observed was done by the council of the Hindu priest to help exorcise, to help get the evil spirits away from the little child, because the family believes that the child has evil spirits. And I could not help but compare to my wonderful Savior the way that He has taken the sin. You see, for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what we know in the Word of God, you and I do not suffer pain for the removal of sin. We do not have to go through suffering or burning or self-punishment in order to see sins removed. Our Savior is wonderful because He bore our sins on the cross, you see. He's called wonderful. But notice the second term the Bible says, He is our counselor. No one is His counselor. He is the omniscient source of all wisdom. He is called Wonderful Counselor. You know, we live in a day of much counseling and much prescription of medicine and much pop psychology. Even from Christian pulpits, there sometimes are messages that are really just secular psychology in their principles. And the fact of the matter is that sometimes, while there's a need for biblical counseling, we might call it nouthetic counseling, counseling that's of the Spirit, I believe the best counsel we will ever receive in our life are the wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a counselor for each and every one of us. Isaiah 40 and verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? You're not going to get any better counsel than from the Word of God. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And how I thank God for the counsel of the Word of God. You've got bitterness tonight? God's counsel and the Lord's counsel is to forgive 70 times 7. God counsels us about the major issues that we face in our life. And His Word gives us counsel. He is wonderful. He is counselor. And then as Isaiah gives this messianic prophecy, looking way past Judah and the divided kingdom and looking out into the day when Jesus would come, he describes Him as the mighty God. The mighty God. Now, I love this particular description because there are so many today who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses going from door to door with their briefcases or other false teachers. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And in Colossians 2 and verse 9, we see further evidence. The Scripture says, for in Him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. One of my favorites, Titus 2:13. Notice this, looking for that blessed hope. By the way, are you looking for that tonight? You say, well, I'm going to look for it right after I store the food Glenn Beck told me to store. You know, folks, it's one thing to prepare for a rainy day, but let's not forget our hope is not found in a can of beans on a shelf. Our hope is found in our coming Savior. And the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the, what do the next two words say? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now here we see again and again in the Scripture that Jesus Christ is referred to as God. And the Scriptures remind us that He is wonderful, He is Counselor, He is the mighty God. And He has been and He will be eternally mighty God. Notice fourthly, the Bible describes Him as the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He and the Father in essence and purpose are one. And we see this very clearly given in this verse. And we see that Jesus Christ came to show us the love and the attributes of our Heavenly Father. 1 John 5:20. Notice what it says. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, folks, these are wonderful theological verses that help us in witnessing to those who do not understand the very nature of Jesus Christ, who deny that He is the Son of God. And as we study in the weeks to come, the miraculous conception of Mary and the virgin birth, and we consider the relationship to the cross, we realize that if Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, if He was not conceived of the Holy Spirit, then we have no Savior tonight. And it's vital that we realize the truth concerning who He is. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Either turn there in your Bible or look in your notes there as well. But listen to the words concerning Christ. Hebrews 1:1 says this, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now catch this in verse 3. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. No doubt many will neglect, many will reject what the Scripture is teaching here, but may we hold it dear to our hearts this month, and that is simply the fact that Jesus Christ is the express image of His person, that He is the manifestation of God come down in the flesh, that we might behold Him in all of His glory. Back in December of 1903, after many, many attempts, the Wright brothers finally had their first flight that was successful. And the flying machine that they had created flew 120 feet. The Wright brothers telegraphed over to their sister, Catherine, and these were the words. They said, we've actually flown 120 feet today. We'll be home for Christmas. Well, Catherine got excited about hearing from her brothers. She ran down with the news down to the newspaper in their hometown. And the headlines in the paper the next day said, Wright brothers to be home for Christmas. They had totally missed the fact that they had flown 120 feet. And you know, the fact is they missed the most important part of the message that Catherine had been given. And did you know that more important than grandma coming for Christmas, or more important than what we receive for Christmas or where we go, is the fact that Jesus Christ came to dwell among us. And may we not miss the most important aspect of this season. Notice also that the Bible describes Jesus as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, the true peacemaker, the true peace giver, and the Son of God, the visible King who was promised to come through David's seed, would now be manifested. And Isaiah is prophesying that He would come as the Prince of Peace. I think of the Advent in Luke 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. At His second coming, we know that God, the God of peace, will subdue Satan, and He will bring peace that is everlasting, and hence His title, the Prince of Peace. Romans 16:20. refers to him this way, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." How many of you look forward to that day when Satan is finally defeated by the God of peace? He is the Prince of Peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." His provision is prophesied. He is the Son of God. And then we see his person described so wonderfully in verse number 6. But notice, finally tonight in our Bible study, his power unveiled. Notice the power of this one whom we celebrate this month. Verse number 6 again, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And then notice verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Notice first of all that our Lord has power to bring eternal peace. The power to bring eternal peace. The Bible says the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Do you ever get amused with how this world speaks of peace and never finds it? How oftentimes we send the Secretary of State from country to country to sign negotiated deal after deal, and the United Nations has conference after conference, and all of the talk about peace through various means, and yet even tonight on the Korean Peninsula, on the brink of war, and with great concerns about China and about the potential for devastation. The world is constantly speaking about something that constantly eludes the world. And it is only when the Prince of Peace comes that everlasting peace will be known on planet Earth. Only he has the power to bring it. He has the power to provide it. And I really believe as we go through this season that we need to meditate on that fact, and we need to keep our hope in the fact that the Prince of Peace is coming. Folks, there is no hope in a man-made peace deal. Now, we know the Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "When they shall say, peace, peace, then cometh sudden destruction." There will be much talk of peace in these last days, and there will be a perceived great peacemaker in the Antichrist. But there is only one that will bring everlasting peace, only one that has the power to bring everlasting peace, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the story of the little boy who at Christmas time always got under the Christmas tree and tried to figure out what his presents were. He shook them, he felt them, he interrogated his mother to find out what they were. And one night he grabbed one of the packages, and he was pretty sure that in the package was a BB gun. And he had been hoping for a BB gun. And so when his mother wasn't looking, he would take that package out. He'd get behind the couch and practice shooting with it. And he'd go around the backyard even and play with it and enjoy the package. And really, though the BB gun was still in the package, in reality, he was enjoying the pleasures of a future event. You see, the gift had his name on it. He knew it was his. The gift was something that would be his fully in just a few days. It would not be fully revealed until Christmas morning, but he was enjoying the reality of it even before. And do you recognize that the full revelation of Jesus Christ will take place at his second coming, but we can enjoy the reality of it even now by studying his promises, by being reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming again, and we thank him for that. He has power to bring eternal peace. Notice, secondly, he has power to bring eternal order. Now notice the wording in the scripture in verse 7. "And upon his kingdom," it says, "to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." Now here we see that this coming kingdom will be ordered by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase, "to order it," means to make it firm, to arrange it. And Christ will set in order the government for this Davidic kingdom. This will be something that is organized by him. And many have speculated as to the ranks and power and those who would have authority. But the fact remains that only one name really matters, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will set order over his kingdom, and it will be ordered by his ability. Notice it says in that phrase, and to establish it with judgment. It will be God's power that will keep and sustain this kingdom. No force in the universe can compete with the power of God. And there will be a great gathering at the Valley of Megiddo, and there will be a great host of armies that will come against the Lord Jesus Christ, but they will be without hope, because now this one that comes in power, his vesture dipped in blood, and he will establish his kingdom. And that kingdom has been promised even from the times of Isaiah, even as we study the Davidic covenant as well. The prophecy is a reminder to us that God will fulfill that covenant made with David. Look in your notes at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, and you get a glimpse into the fact that God had promised his people this coming kingdom. It says there, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. God promised David that his throne would be an eternal throne, a forever throne. And that promise is fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Mary heard as well in Luke chapter 1 and verse 52. The Bible says, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Mary says, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. One commentator spoke on this passage and said, the immense step from the babe at Bethlehem to the living, reigning, triumphant Lord Jesus, returning to earth for his own people, that is the glorious truth proclaimed throughout Scripture. As the bells rang out the joys of Christmas, may we also be alert for the final trumpet that will announce his return, when we shall always be with him. How we thank God for that promise tonight. And while we celebrate the first coming throughout this month, we also look forward to his second coming. For us, the glorious return of the Lord Jesus. Revelation 19 and verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. How we thank God tonight for this magnificent gift. How we thank God for our wonderful Savior. And let's remember tonight that Jesus Christ has come in the form of a man for the purpose of redemption. And let's remember that though he came in Bethlehem's manger, and though he lived a perfectly sinless life, being tempted in all points like we are, being without sin, he went to the cross of Calvary to shed his blood. And remember, the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ did not come from a sinful man, but it came from the Holy Spirit of God. And when that blood was shed, it was efficacious for the sins of all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go out this month inviting folks to the Christmas musical, as we go soul winning door to door, as we talk to friends at work, as we invite folks perhaps even for this Friday night, there really is one reason, and it's not entertainment, and it's not a cultural experience. The one reason is this world needs to know that Jesus Christ is exactly who Isaiah prophesied, the Son of God, the child that was born to be the Savior of the world. And as we focus on him this month, let our hearts be warmed and encouraged, but let our lives display and our mouths proclaim the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. Don't buy into the philosophy of some type of pluralism. Don't get into the idea of tolerance to the point that your witness is washed away. But do not be ashamed this month of lifting high the name of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere you go, and in all you do. Because friends, that's what it's really all about. And that's a wonderful opportunity this month to share His love.
Once again, I want to thank you for joining with us for today's message. Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.